The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It can be found on page 980 in the Bible in the pew. Christ's example of humility. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're reading Philippians and praying together about becoming confident citizens of the kingdom. As confident citizens of the United Kingdom, we want to have confidence in our money. If, as in Mary Poppins, there's a run on the bank, or as happened recently, the currency crashes or the banks get into trouble, we can lose confidence in our money. And that's a terrible thing. When you go to the bookshop to buy a book, you want to know that if you hand one of these over, he's going to give you a book in return. Other options for purchasing things are available, but it's best to spend them on books. Erasmus, the great Renaissance thinker, wrote, "When I have a little money, I buy some books. If I have any left over, I'll buy some food and clothes." Guiding principle of the Renaissance. Our money makes some claims on the printing of these banknotes, the images and the words that are on them. The Queen or Walter Raleigh or Nan Shepherd, we are making claims about sovereignty or reign in the United Kingdom, about literature and writing. The words on the banknotes tell us that some head of a bank has promised to pay the bearer on demand, whichever sum is represented by the note. They make some claims, but they are really quite limited claims. Here are some Roman coins. The top one is from Claudius, his reign in the 40s and into the 50s in the first century. The bottom one there is dear old Octavian Augustus, a bit before Claudius. These coins also make claims, but there's no humility at all in the claims which they make. Augustus coined there, this phrase here, claims that Augustus is the Son of God. Well, it's quite easy to be the Son of God if you declare Julius Caesar, your adopted father, God. Then you become the Son of God. Claudius's coin has an image of the goddess Liberty on the back of it, actually proclaiming that Claudius is the one who exercises the functions of the god Liberty, establishing libertas for the Roman Empire. The world in which Jesus was born and lived, was crucified and resurrected, the world in which Paul travelled round the Mediterranean area and came to Philippi and preached the gospel, was a world which used these coins. And every time you used these coins, you were reminded that Caesar was Lord. Caesar was, in fact, God. That was the claim of the Roman Empire. They forged unity in the empire by having all people in all parts offer sacrifices to Caesar as Lord. It is into this world that the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. This declaration of Jesus as Lord is a direct political challenge to the power of Caesar and the power of Rome. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is. And we don't need coins to prove it. The gospel is public. It is not a private matter. You can believe in Jesus if you like, but it doesn't make any difference to anyone else. It makes a huge difference because the gospel tells us there is one kingdom and one Lord in that kingdom who is Jesus, and he is Lord over every other king, every other Lord, every other authority. Even in our own Scottish history, Andrew Melville, who succeeded John Knox in the work of the Scottish Reformation, stood before King James VI in this city and told him, there are two kings in Scotland, King James and King Jesus, whose subject James is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. The political, public dimensions of that gospel declaration are made clear by Paul in all his gospel ministry, in all his letters, and in this letter to the Philippians, where he calls the people of God to be citizens of the kingdom, to acknowledge Jesus as King, and to declare his kingly reign before all creation. This is what the great Philippian hymn, verses 6 to 11 in our reading this morning, celebrates. Jesus is Lord. The gospel is the power of God. The aim of the gospel is to overthrow every other power and authority, to establish the kingdom of God in which Jesus alone is King, and into which we are all called. The first part of that great hymn, verses 6 through 8, it records for us how Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of humans. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. It doesn't sound like a supreme power which is going to challenge the might of Rome and every empire since. But you see, the gospel declares that real power is expressed in service. Jesus Christ, who is the subject of this hymn, has been from all time the very form and nature of substance of God. All that is true of God is true of Jesus. And yet he laid aside his majesty. In the upper room, he laid aside his clothes and took a towel and washed feet. And he would humble himself even below that. He learns obedience, not my will, but yours, he said. even obedience to death on a cross. Obedience to the Father's purpose of saving all people and renewing all creation. I can't think of anything to compare this to. Jesus, who is of the very glory of heaven, hung on a cross and died for us because he loved us and wanted to serve us. He used all the power of God to die for us, that we might be forgiven. The victory of the cross is not won in a display of great power, but a display of great love, of amazing grace, of sacrificial service. Therefore, the hymn continues, God has highly exalted him, given him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This exaltation, this lifting up, can only come after the humiliation. Jesus had to descend to the lowest point before he could be lifted up to the highest place. He humbled himself in obedience to God. This same God, the only God there is, the Father of our Lord Jesus, raised him up, lifted him up to that highest place. There is no name higher than Jesus. He is the only one before whom all creation will bow. He is the one for whom every tongue will sing and declare his praise. And that day, no tongue will mention Caesar as Lord, because every tongue will be too busy crying, Jesus is Lord. We will not mention kings or queens or prime ministers or presidents, because only Jesus will be on the throne. True exaltation is the glory of God the Father. Did you notice? The praise of Jesus is for the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the true image, the true human, the one in whom God is truly glorified. The glory of God is seen most fully in his raising Jesus from the dead, lifting him up to the highest place, having all creation come before him to worship. This is the power which overcomes death and hell. This is the power which raises Christ. This is the power which will take hold of you, which will lift you up together with Christ into that kingdom of his glory. Just before Paul gets going on this great hymn in Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul's purpose in quoting this great hymn in Philippians 2 is to show us the mind of Christ. This is how we know what Christ's mind is. It's written down there in Scripture for us. A mind which humbled itself to learn obedience. A mind which submitted to God raising it up and being exalted to the highest place. A mind which was given over to seeking the glory of God. This is the mind of Christ. Paul says, "Will you have that mind in you? Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Have the same mind, the same love as Jesus did. Jesus Christ died to replace the old communities with a new family, the church. One new people of God made new in love for one another. A love which expresses itself in humble service. No ambition, no selfish conceit. These are the very opposite of Christian humility. Love is seeking the best good of the other, not seeking your own best good. This is how Jesus has lived towards us. Will we have this mind in ourselves to live like this towards one another? This is the mind of Christ which died for us and achieved our salvation. This is the mind of Christ which was broken on the cross and poured out for us. This is the mind of Christ which we are reminded of at this table as we proclaim his death until he comes again. We proclaim his death, a death to grasping and selfishness. But we also proclaim his death until he comes. For Christ is risen. Yes, he was humbled and he died, but God raised him up and exalted him. Christ is risen and is alive forever. Christ is coming, not again in the humility and the obedience of the cross, but in the glory of the Father, reigning on his eternal throne. This is the mind of Christ, which exercises the kingly power of reign, not for himself, but for us, for others, for all creation, for all people. We have a king who reigns not for himself, but who really does reign for others. And he invites us, he calls us to be citizens of his kingdom and to share his mind, to exercise the power of the kingdom for the blessing of all creation, for the blessing of others. We have a king who loves us, who has given himself for us. As we love him, we are invited to give ourselves for others also. Brothers and sisters, we come to this table of Christ. We see once again the symbols of his passion and resurrection. Let his love be our love. Let his service be our service. Let his death to self and resurrection to glory be our death to self and our resurrection to new life in Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Will you share the mind of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, amazed at the wonders of the love of Jesus for us. We praise you and thank you for all that Jesus is and all he has done for us. We pray that the mind of Christ, which emptied itself, which humbled itself, which received exaltation, would be our mind, that we would so be united to Christ, that we would display him in our words, in our deeds, in all that we are and all that we do. May you be glorified through our living as Christ, our living as citizens of your kingdom. Father, be at work among us for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.